meetings. Amen. It's amazing how they can wear you out. As I've said, I used to have a two-week meeting in my church years ago because 1 week wasn't enough. We get done and I say, man, we need more. And it was amazing to me that when I suggested that, people looked around, they thought, what are you trying to do, kill us? Yeah, that wouldn't hurt in the right way. Amen. But the fact is that when we got done with 2 weeks, and that was six nights and Saturday off, and all day Sunday, we were better, actually had more energy than we had before. It actually gets you going, because things change. When you just run it a few days, which is all you can do anymore, then you get wore out. And when you run it for longer, you get wore in, I guess, because it's different. Amen. Father, help us today. Once again, we thank you that we can be here. Watch us, please, carefully today, and touch each heart as it needs it, and direct and guide. But Father, be here with us. We thank you for that. And we know you are, but we just ask you to let us know. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 33 is a passage of Scripture that comes on the heels or is involved with some rather serious foolishness with the Jews in their walk in the wilderness. It was a time when Moses wasn't around much, gone for 40 days, and they decided to party, amen? Got out the golden calf and broke out the drums and the steel guitars and began to go at it, amen? Had a party. Joshua comes down the hill and says, sounds like war. Moses says, no, that's more like dance music. You haven't been where I've been. I've been in Egypt. And they come down through there, and everybody's carrying on and so forth, and then they have a big shindig. Moses breaks the Ten Commandments, all ten at one time. That's a bad lesson. Shows you that when you lose your temper, you can break all Ten Commandments at one time. That's just one of those illustrations, amen? So make sure you control yourself. And the gets out there and kills a bunch of people. That's always seemed like the consequences of doing things back in the Old Testament at that time. Let's kill somebody, amen? Let's just go kill some bunch of people. That seems like how it worked out. Everything happened with people dying. It's that nature of things. Thank God it doesn't work that way anymore. Amen. I'm sure it scared the folks. We talked about Acts 5 last time, and sure it scared some people when that started. They thought, oh no, not the Old Testament again, because it could get serious. Amen. But got that straightened out, and the thing is, Moses had to go back up the mountain. This will be the seventh time he's gone up. And come down through here, and he says, verse 12, Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. Thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Who didn't know that yet? I mean, there wasn't any evidence of that. And so he's asking for something else. And look what the Lord says, because the Lord knows when you pray what you're really asking for. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry me not up hence. In other words, I'm not going without you. You ever been there? You should live there, but that's another story. Anyway, he says this, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight. Do you notice how often they said that here? And I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now, hadn't Moses been on the mountain before? Wasn't he up there one time when the Emerald Circle throne was around there and fires blowing out every place and all the smoke and noise and all that sort of thing, and they walked into that and it was just crazy? Well, what was that? Wasn't that something wonderful? I mean, hadn't he been up with God 40 days and 40 nights, three or four, seven, six times up to this point, hanging out with him and hearing things and getting all the messages and all the building of the tabernacle and everything that God wanted and all that sort of thing? What was that? Apparently it wasn't this. Isn't that strange? You know, it's amazing how much we can seem to get from God. And it's not like there's always something else. That's not the issue. We know that. But here Moses says, I want something you haven't let me have yet. And I don't think Moses knew what it was, but he knew there was something else. He says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Ain't that something? And of course, we know what happens. He says, you can do that. You can't look at my face and live, because you couldn't tolerate it. It would blow you up. Whoa, that must be something. Amen. You know how depraved we are? That we can't really be in God's presence as he is? And he goes up there and Moses hewed those two tables of stone, chapter 34, and no man, verse 3, and no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. That was before when he first showed up, he said that. Now he's going to bring his glory out. He said, don't you get near it. Don't let anything get near the mountain. Ain't that something? That glory is special. It's a very private thing. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up in the mountain Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, took with his hand two tables of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the children's children, and unto the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Now I thought when I first read that passage of Scripture, he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, not go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and a pardon, and so forth. Because I thought, why would you say you're a stiff-necked people and then ask God to be around you? Wouldn't that be a dangerous mix? See how that works? He says, we don't really incline to you. We're indifferent to what you say. We don't bend to listen. We're full of sin. So please hang with us. Please be with us. Please be with us. Manifest your glory among us. Isn't that something? Sometimes I think we miss the point. I'm all in favor of cleaning up the flesh. You should. There's more to it than that. Always has been. One of the things I've sensed is missing among us anymore in this day and time and in the circumstances I've seen with the brethren and so forth, is that we don't get the glory. It's not being there. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I was reading this the other day and kind of became enamored with some things in here. And while you get in 2 Corinthians 3, get 4, 5, 6, and 7. We won't be here that long. But I think it's intriguing how much is in here regarding the Spirit. Now, we tend to get wrapped up in making sure we behave. And I'm all in favor of that. I'm not against that sort of thing. But my issue always has been, I just didn't really realize it for a long time, that what is the source of all that? Where does all that come from? Why? And what is it about you that makes you want to straighten up? not everybody takes it seriously in the actual practice of behavior and doing right and doing well. But the fact is that if you straighten yourself out and clean yourself up and behave well, who did that? Well, I think you have a responsibility in that, amen? I think we all have to take ourselves in hand, and from time to time, straighten it out. We've heard a lot of that about that this week, and I think that's very important. But there's something else that has to happen. And it says here, Paul speaking, he says, we'll start in verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation unto you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ain't that something? Ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Ain't that something? So, and he goes through here, and he talks about the ministration of condemnation in verse 7, ministration of death, written and graven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. The glory is what we just read about back there. When Moses came off the mountain, I didn't go into it all because of time, came off the mountain, his face shone. He didn't know it. It's not like he was in the dark and, oh, I can see, I got this light somewhere. No, it wasn't like that. But when the children of Israel, when he got down among them, they said, we can't look at you. We can't. Moses put a veil over his face so he could talk to them because of the glory of God. Something got on him or in him, and he had that manifest in his face. It wasn't that he cleaned his life up, got himself all squared away. He'd been in God's presence. That's the difference. That's what we're missing these days. That's what we don't get. I hope you behave well and do well and clean up everything and get rid of all that foolishness, because that's what most preaching is trying to do for you. But that's not all there is to it. That's not all that happens. You know what happens when you do that? If you don't go the next step, you become very self-righteous. You become very arrogant. You're hard to be around. You're a nuisance. And you don't express pride, but it's there, and it's a nuisance. And it's because your spirit is wrong, because you've gotten that from the wrong source. It's not God that's humbled you. You've humbled yourself, and you should humble yourself. But when God gets in, when you do that, there should be something about that that wants you to go a little farther and find out who this is we're dealing with here. Jesus, the very thought of thee. Isn't that something? You know, those hymns weren't written by people that just cleaned up their life. They were written by people that stood in the presence of God, because you write poetry about things that fascinate you, not about things you just like. You write music about things that stir your heart. And I don't see the brethren's hearts being stirred that much these days. I see them function well and try to function well. And I don't mind functioning well. That's a blessing, amen? Start there. You know, you start out in life, you have to be taught to behave when you're little, and you get whacked, and hopefully you get whacked, and straightened out, especially if you're a boy. Girls have a whole different way of doing it. Girls have a different spirit. Did you ever notice that? their rebellion's a little different. It's a little trickier to work with. Boys are pretty much straight out there. Yeah, bad. Go ahead, make me. Sure, glad to. Girls are, well, you're so nice and sweet, and you're just Can I have? Sure, anything you want. I'm ready to give my granddaughters anything they want. My grandson's like, you gotta be a man, grow up and behave like it. The little girls, poor thing. Come here, sweetheart. They have a different spirit about it until they get to be 15. Nah, I'm not going into that right now. I ain't got time. But man, what a trip that is. Distracted myself all the other. Spirit matters. And it's important to get that part of it as well. And the thing we miss so often in our circles when we're trying to do well and do right is the spiritual side of this thing, to where it's not. Now get this. This is important because I have erred here. I have tried to have the Holy Spirit run me. And the Holy Spirit will do that. But you know what the Holy Spirit does? He changes your spirit. He affects your spirit. And so it's personal. He doesn't make you just something different. He affects your spirit. I have resisted that in the past. But you know what the fruit of the Spirit is? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentle. That's a spirit about you. That's not a behavior. We try to make it a behavior. It is not a behavior. The behavior comes as a consequence of that, but it becomes who we are. And brethren, you have to get the spirit side of you straightened out, as well as the worldly side, the flesh, straightened out, or you're dangerous. And you're not where God wants you, as good as you can be. The flesh has to die. It has to go away, yes. But if you don't build the spirit, it's empty. And it's scary. So he says, verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Huh. You mean to tell me it's going to look better than Moses shining in his face? Are you serious? Uh-huh. It's rather glorious. It's more glorious. Now, I'll be honest with you. That ain't happening a whole lot. That is not going on, because that is not often, seldom is that, I should say, a goal of anybody. But Paul spoke about it as if it was just a common thing. And that is what the ministration, that's the ministry. That is how you minister to people. By the Spirit, by the glory. The manifestation of the glory, because the New Testament's different than the Old Testament. And it's supposed to be a manifestation of greater glory. But does it seem like it? No. We take the gospel as a function of something, and we approach it as if you just got to tell them the word. Sure, tell them the word. Pass out the tracts. Do it. Preach on the street. Do it. Hold up the signs. Do it. But man, you've got to have the right spirit about you, not just the Holy Ghost, about you. And that's what we're missing. That's the difference. That's what we don't have. That's why when we get together, we don't often manifest the presence of God. He's there, but it's not manifest. And that's what affects people. Yes, they'll hear something nice. They'll hear something they like. They'll come around. They'll think, oh, yeah, that's good. That's good. That's good. But we can go to this church over here and have more fun. Because you're just like them. There's no difference. They've got a good spirit, too. They're nice people. You ever heard somebody say that? Well, they're nice people. What does that have to do with anything? Where is the glory of God? Where's the manifestation of his glory. And you get around that for a while, I'll tell you what, I've been there. I don't want to go anywhere else. Not interested in anything else. I've been where, when God showed up, I've heard stories about it, and I couldn't see anything, but man, did I ever sense the presence and felt the presence, and did I ever know that I was where God is. And I thought to myself, you do that, and I'll be anywhere you want to be. Whatever you want. You just keep doing that, like Moses. If I can have your presence, I don't care what happens. Manifest, knowing it. Nobody cares anymore. God's not that interesting. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by the reason of the glory that excelleth. Moses' glory can't compare with what we have opportunity for now. But who cares? Who cares? You know why? There's no mountain to go to get it. You can't climb someplace and walk into the presence of God. Be easier if he could. I'd be there. I'd lead the charge, man. We'd pack it. We're going. And he's there, though. So it is available, however. But like Moses, he'd been around God quite a bit, hadn't he? He said, you're holding back something. I want what you got. I know there's more to you than this. And it's almost like the Lord was reluctant. Well, all right, if I have to. Don't you know he likes that? Don't you know he wants somebody that wants his heart? That wants who he is? Just who he is? Because of who he is? We want him for all kinds of things. But seldom do I find anybody who wants him just for who he is. It's like it's been said, we seek the hand of God all the time, we don't seek his face. Moses said, I want to see you. God says, sorry. Well, I'll let you see what you can see. But I still need you down there, so I'm not going to trash you just yet. So I'll put you in a cleft of the rock, and I'll cover your face, and I'll go by, and I'll and he declared his glory behind you. And Moses said, thank you. Can you just be satisfied with him and who he is? Most of the time, folks can't. Got to have something else. We like the distractions of life. They entertain us and keep us happy. And God is just one more. One more thing we do. But it's not about him. And if you get yourself all straightened out, you'll still fight that flesh because there's always something else to clean up. Always. And when I say cut to the chase, I'm not saying you just approach God in your filthy garments and your trash and your garbage and haul it in there and throw it down in front of him and say, all right, show me what you got. Because he's not impressed. He doesn't need to give you himself. It doesn't hurt him to be who he is. But when you clean things up, get things straightened out, and do it for his sake, not for yours, not so you can have more power, more influence, and more effect, etc., not so you can be a better whatever, but just for his sake, just because you want him, that impresses him. He might get his attention that way. But I don't know anybody that does it. I don't know people that care about things. You know, we talk about the deeper life crowd and so forth, and the ones I've been around, many of them, not here, but many of them, it's just about being involved in that. It's not about Jesus Christ. It's just another thing. We're different from them. We do it differently. And I think that's why some of our crowd doesn't like that crowd. That's why I'm not a part of either one of them. I don't see it that way. So says in verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Haven't we spoken about liberty? Liberty is in the Spirit. It's a spiritual thing that you won't experience if you clean up everything in your life. It's something that results when your spirit meets God's Spirit in a different way, and you allow His Spirit to affect your spirit, and you rest in Him in that way. I've mentioned this to people, and I get blank looks, because how do you do that? You have to apply yourself to it. Moses didn't do it the first time he went on the mountain. He was up and down there 6 times before that, spent 40 days and 40 nights up there with God several times before that. And then one day he thought, this whole thing is not working. After all this time, these people made a golden calf. My brother made a golden calf. What in the world are we missing? How can we go that far off after all this? So I gotta have what's left. What's going on? How is this working? And he says, I know what it is. Your presence. That's got to make the difference. Now, was God not there? No, he was there. He was in the rock. When they wandered through the wilderness, there was an ark that went before them, floated. Nobody was carrying it. And the rock followed them. Really? It wasn't rolling. Seriously? That was weird. Why didn't that matter? They ate manna. Came out of the sky. Picked it up in the morning. They weren't impressed with anything. Moses said, tell you what. You're holding back, God. I need you to reveal yourself to us. See, did that make a difference? Nope. But who cares? Moses had a good time. Joshua had a good time. You know what? Moses went in the tent's talking to God. Takes the veil off, and you find a little place in there where it says, and Joshua stayed behind. He might have spoken to Moses face to face, but Joshua's sitting right there soaking up every last bit he could get. And when Moses left, he said, I got nothing to say. I'll just stay right here. Hallelujah. Wonder why Joshua's like he was? Why don't we get that? All right. He says, we'll go as far as I can here. He says, watch this now in chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's a spiritual thing. It might be manifest in a behavior, but its source is the Spirit. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded to light the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined where? How about that? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hey, it's not God's Spirit wandering around. It's you that has the light in you that's supposed to shine enough to cause them to see the gospel. It's not a behavior. You're who you are, but you've been with God. somewhere. So it shows. Not a matter of how you live, but who you are. Actually, in what you are. That light's in you. We are the light of the world, really. Let's shine a little bit. Getting dark out there. But it's us. Not some magical thing. I know the Word of God works. I know it works. I've seen it work. I love it when it works. But you're the one that brings the light. It's the Christian. If you wonder why it's hard to lead people to Christ these days and have them understand it, because you ain't shining too well. Nobody had to convince the Jews that Moses had been with God.
Really, prove it.
They didn't ask any questions. They just said, put a lid on that, will you? Because you're killing us. It was too much. Well, where's that now? I'm all in favor of a prayer meeting before going out and knocking on doors and witnessing. I'm all in favor of putting things on doors. I'm all in favor of any way you can get the gospel out. But also, let's get together with God someplace to the point where He's real, so real in us, it shows in our face. Now, I'm not saying it's going to shine, but it should be evident somewhere. To be like them, what we go, that's our goal, that's our intent. Most Christians I know don't want to bother the world. And so they want to be just like them and know what they know and act how they act and behave and dress, etc., etc., so they're not going to bother them. Whatever. If you don't bother them, how are they going to get saved? But man, nobody's getting a hold of God. Even the folks that are interested. I've been with people preached on the street and so on and so forth. And when you got done, you saw no difference in them after that than you did before. What's the deal? Should be something. But there's not. Verse 7. But we have this treasure. Let me finish verse 6 because it says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's so much in that verse, I don't think you could begin to just tap it. But look what it says. Just what it says is fascinating. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so nobody will give you any credit for anything. That the excellency, notice that word, excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Fascinating. It's something that it would be nice if the churches, the brethren, somebody just decided not to have God show up on Sunday, but to get in the presence of God so that it was there all the time. Moses wasn't just glory, just shining on the Sabbath. It was who he was. It's what he became. But you got to want it. So what does it cost? I have no idea if it matters. Does it matter? It's treasure. You know, the Bible talks about the fact the guy goes in one place and finds this treasure in a field and goes out and sells everything he has to buy it. Another fellow finds a pearl of great price and goes out there and sells everything he has to buy it. It's just possessing that that mattered to them. They didn't want it for anything. They just wanted it because it was very valuable and mattered a great deal to them. Why does Jesus Christ not matter that much to us? Why are we not willing to sell everything we have and get him? Is he not worth it? Of course he is. You'll say, oh, absolutely worth it. Okay, nobody seems to think so. Nobody seems to behave that way. Nobody seems to care. Since I've been saved, I have learned, and it's not my fault, it's the grace of God. You saw that grace back there with Moses. I have found that the only thing that matters to me is Jesus Christ. In life, ask my wife, nothing matters to me except him and what's going on and how we do it. I'll do things. I'll go here. I'll go there. I might go fishing. It doesn't matter. I might put this together or that together or build this or put a garden in. It doesn't matter. It's just something to do, something that has to happen because of life. We'll go out and go to a coffee shop and get a cup of coffee. Well, I'll get a cup of coffee. She gets tea. But it's not really important. If it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen. If it does, it does. No big deal. But when it comes to the Lord, that matters. I got to have him. I can't live without him. I can't get along. I've tried. When I say I've tried, I have. Okay? You can't help it. That will happen to you. And I've found that no matter anything that came into my life that was wonderful and nice and pleasant compared to him, I could drop it like that. If it were a choice between him and that, no thank you. I'll take him. Amen. I can't live without him. But I find far too many brethren that can live quite well without him. And maybe I've missed it someplace along the line. Maybe that's why we don't communicate as well with them, why I can't convey the point as well, because I'm on a whole different wavelength sometimes. I'm not taking credit for that, saying that's something I'm special. I'm not trying to. I just don't understand why anybody who associates with him isn't like that. Why not? What else is there? But it seems that there must be something else all the time. Anyway.